Are you ready for the word? Are you sure? Lift your hand, let's sit together. Our Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, we thank you for the fellowship of the saints. We thank you for the influence of your Spirit. We receive your word, the written word, that unveils to us the living word. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He is glorified, and we're edified. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So where are you opening to? Let me disappoint you. Acts 3. Hallelujah. You know, we began this convention 1995. It used to be called Rivers of Joy, Times of Refreshing. And that has been the only text we started with. So I'm not about to remove the ancient landmarks that I set. Acts 3. You ready? I pay very good attention. We're going to do a whole lot of teaching tomorrow. And the way the services are going to be is that rather than have the evening service that we usually do by 6, we're going to have all the services collapsed into 2 for us. So we'll expect that you get the best out of the meetings. And we'll go do a lot of teaching and a whole lot of believers and Holy Ghost meetings together. And I believe that you came for that purpose. Praise the Lord. So many of you who came from across the country, some outside the country, we welcome you well. And we tell you that your expectations will be met by the Spirit of God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Verse 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Verse 23. It shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear the prophet shall be destroyed from amongst the people. 24. Ye and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Now we'll go into all that detail tomorrow. But Peter is doing something here that we need to know why he takes this approach. First thing we've seen is that he goes into Moses. That's the opening character or personality that he mentions. Then he says all the prophets. And then he begins from Samuel. Now, the truth is, this is a book written by or put together by Luke. Luke is the accepted author of the book of Acts. And so you discover that what Luke has done here is to show the similarity of what Jesus himself did in the four Gospels as he rounded off the conversations he had with them in the 40 days. So I want you to put your hands in Matthew 28, interestingly, then Luke 24, verse 25 through to 27. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. Now, Luke 24. Put your hands in Matthew 28. Luke 24, 25. Now, there was this conversation that Jesus had upon his resurrection with two men or two persons. One of them was Cleopas. The other is believed to be his wife. And then he said to them, after they had obviously shown their doubt, or let's say unbelief, about the resurrection of Jesus. Then he says to them in verse 25, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Notice that statement. All that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, notice something in here. To believe all that the prophets have spoken. And then, how do we know what the prophets said? What was written? All that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The first thing is that we were not given the details of the things he said. We're only given the summary of what he said. Ought not Christ, 26, to have suffered these things and then to enter into his glory? Then he told us where he taught them from. Moses, which is Genesis, and all the prophets, which is through to Malachi. Now, we need to pay very good attention here. In verse 44, so we could first of all say, well, the truth is, Jesus is teaching about his resurrection. And so in teaching about his resurrection, he's teaching from Genesis to Malachi. That's okay. But if you go to verse 44, verse 44 was now where he met some more persons, which included the 12. Of course, now Judas is not there. Now, when he met the others in 44, he said unto them. Now, the prior text we read is specific. It's specific on the event. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, 26, and to enter into his glory? That's specific. Which is the doubt in their minds in verse 21 was, we had thought, we had believed, we had hoped. It would have been he that would redeem Israel. Okay? So, he answered them. Now, why did I say that? Now, the scriptures, Genesis through to Malachi is precisely, now we can also extend that to the book of Revelation, are oftentimes read as a conversation. Now, in a conversation, you must find out what brought about this statement. Oftentimes, we use the answers for the wrong questions. We use the answers because you'll find there are questions and answers. There are questions and answers in scriptures. There are questions. Now, let me just give you a background to that. In Psalm 78, verse 2, the psalmist, not David now, he said, I will open my mouth and speak in parables. I'll speak in parables and dark sayings which had been said from the beginning. Now, there are two words in there, Psalm 78, verse 2. When he says parables, parables means illustrations, where you use an illustration to explain a spiritual truth. Now, we will have thought that Jesus was the first person to teach in parables. That's not true. Because if Jesus taught in parables, and Moses and the prophets did not teach in parables, then Jesus is not the Christ. So, Jesus taught in parables because a good volume of the Old Testament text, as we call it, were also written in parables. So the Greek is the word parabole, two words. Para, besides. Then ekbalo, to throw besides. Which means, I am talking about mathematics, then to make you understand mathematics, I now use biology. which is what you are used to. I'm talking about biology. To make you to understand biology, I use maybe sociology. So I put it beside it. So I look for what is similar in what I'm talking about. Let me see if you understand what I just said now. So, let me see, come on. Let me see if you understand what I'm saying. So, which means that if the psalmist is letting us know that the Old Testament, as we call it, has a whole lot of parables, illustrations. Now, why would the writers of scripture use illustrations? Once again, I said, read your Bible like a conversation. Did you understand that? Come on, did you understand that? A conversation will have speakers. What did he say that brought about this answer? Now, look at that Psalm 78 again, verse 2. To utter dark sayings. Dark sayings is the Hebrew word chidah. C-H-I. Double D-A-H. C-H-I-double-D-A-H. Now, that word chida is the same, is like the synonym of the often used words in the New Testament Greek, as we refer to it, mystery, mysterion, mystery. Now, the word chida and the word mystery simply means what should be explained. Or what should be answered. Or you call it perplexing questions. Now, these questions, listen carefully now, are found primarily in the heart of those that don't believe. These questions are found primarily in the heart of those that don't believe. Tomorrow we're going to get into more details. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. Alright, good. So, these questions are not found in the mouth of God. These questions are found in the hearts or the words or the actions of those that don't believe, or better still, those that don't understand. Amen. I said, amen. Are you with me? Come on, guys, are you with me? Are you with me? Alright, so they're found there. So the moment I know that the Old Testament books has illustrations and questions, that means that the conversation, the method of interpreting scripture is a conversational method. What was the question that brought about this answer? What is the answer to which question? So I must find out what was the conversation. What was the conversation? So if I decide to go to a text of scripture without knowing the conversation, I'm going to lift it out of context. Hallelujah. For example, if I say something, I say, don't you know that I'm in charge, then, I say, I am in charge here. So you pick that statement and say, he said he is in charge of the world. Or he's in charge of my life. I'll say, no. Somebody got to the door and asked the question. Who can I talk to here if I have questions? Then he answered, I am in charge. It doesn't mean I'm in charge of everything. It means in the question and answer, is in charge of the place where the man sought to enter. Now, why did I go to the length of saying all this? Because I said tomorrow again, don't forget, we're going to go into more details. I believe, and I've said it to you in church many times, that I believe that some of the greatest injustices that have been done to us in our own generation is the breaking up of scriptures into chapters and verses. I believe it's one of the greatest challenges we've had, because I believe, and I must admit, that those who did it with the view to help our reading. But they have gotten more problems for us than solutions. Like Brother Tokes would say, plus one, minus 100. You gave us an advantage that brought more disadvantages. Because the breaking up of scripture into verses is an interpretation of the person who did it. That person has interpreted it on his own. And many times. Because your grouping of words and statements shows you that you believe that they are to be together. And they have a central theme or a central subject. So the minute you do that, you've already given us an interpretation that nobody, none of those who wrote the scriptures gave us. Let me see if you understand what I just said now. So it'll make a lot of sense. If we read the whole books, then in our study, discover what the conversation was. Hallelujah. You learning something? Alright, so you must read scriptures like as what? As a conversation. Who said what? Who responded? What were they talking about? Glory to God. What were they talking about? You must know. Now, how did I get here? I was in Luke, right? I was in Luke. Before I get back to Luke, don't forget again that it means that the book of Genesis, we're going to go into the details tomorrow, is equally in a conversation. There are answers to questions in a parable form. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That answers the questions in the Bible form. So, having said that, it means that I must know what is the question, what is the answer. So that if I bring it to today, I'll be able to answer the right questions. One of the things that I've been teaching you is the way to read scriptures. And I said the first thing you need to do is to ensure that you heard what the first audience heard. If you didn't hear it, you can't have a way to apply it in your world or to bring it to application. Allow me to use that word, I don't really like it, in our world today. I told you how I read Things Fall Apart. And I decided to read Things Fall Apart, Man of the People, Hour of God. I love Things Fall Apart, because I believe, I've said it many times, that the late Professor Chinua Achebe is arguably the best storyteller in the history of Africa. I can say the world. You know, I think so. But I wanted to find out, how was he able to put... Of course, recently, Professor Oshoka, for the first time, is also writing fiction in the way he does. But then Chinua Achebe was able to write the challenges of pre-independent Nigeria, in a story. A story he set hundreds of years, I believe, before the independence. And so, the first thing is, if you read that book like it's 2020, you won't understand it. You must suffer, go back. What was he responding to? Was responding to certain social political problems in his time, which interestingly still exist today. So what do? I first of all understand the problems he was solving with his story. Then I ask myself, are those problems still here today? If they are, then I understand what he responded to. Then I bring it into my world now. I say, okay, so I don't want to make statements that will say exactly what he was answering so that I don't get into trouble. But he answered questions. You know, I may not agree with all of it, but most of it I do. Now, the same way Jesus read what we call the Old Testament. Oftentimes the reason why we have that disconnection between what we refer to as the Old Testament and then the New is because we hardly even know what language was used. What was the question that was being answered. What was the situation in the world? It's the same situation in existence today. Okay, so I said, must therefore find the conversation. Who was responding to what? Until that happens, you're very likely to misunderstand the text of Scripture. Hallelujah. So which means the book of Genesis is an answer. It's an answer. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I'm only setting the background for tomorrow morning, right? Is that clear? Are you learning something? Okay, I'm not yet in my text. So Jesus was answering, we're back in Luke now. What was the question? Verse 21. That was what he was responding to. We had hoped. It should have been he that will redeem Israel. In other words, they had cast their hopes on Jesus to be the redeemer of Israel. And there's a strong word in there. The Greek word lutron or lutrosis together means to pay a ransom and set free a slave. So they had hoped that Jesus would do that because they believed he was the Christ. The truth is, they did. But what kind of Christ did they believe he was? They felt he was a political king, a political ruler, one who will upstage Herod and then Pilate and all the religious authorities. They thought that was what he was going to do. So he disappointed them. You know, till today, the kind of savior Jesus is still disappoints people. Because they felt, how could somebody stop the winds, cast out demons, raise the dead? I mean, if you're a member of his church, then you just have been posing. Whatever. This man get out. And then you saw how he commanded the winds. Peace be still. The wind went, whoo. Lazarus Greek said, come forth. The man came out. The daughter of Jairus. Talitha Kumi, made her eyes. She came up. I said, wow. You saw how demons ran towards him and they bang on the floor. See power. See power. And he walked on the sea. Have you ever seen anybody walk on the sea? Not even a swimming pool. Somebody walked on the sea. He didn't just walk to the sea. He called an unbelieving diver. That was it. Come on. And Peter said, wow, we walked on the sea. They came to arrest him again. Their sons, they sing glory, glory cloud. They came to arrest him. And then Peter just said, when I finish with you, Jesus will finish the rest. He caught the guy and said, what? Jesus took the air, put it back. Laughter, ha, today, not today. You know, have you ever tried to call someone to go and fight for you? I say, but I shall go. They did it. They say, who did it? Say, let's go. And you go there and say, guys, calm down. They say, what are you doing? Say, just calm down, calm down. You know, I shall go, no, I told you to come out. I said, the other guy on the other side say, your brother cannot fight. So they had thought Jesus is that brother Shagu. When he's done with Herod and done with Pilate and he's done with the chief priests and rulers. That's why they were fighting for assistant pastor 1 and 2. Who sits right and left? Say, So you know that we are siblings. And naturally, John is nice, James is nicer. And the mother even came to church and said, Pastor, you know, these children they really follow you. They believe in your ministry. They're always sharing your post. They're always praying for you. Who will be here and there? Say, do you know who is going to be there? They say, in your kingdom. They have felt you will handle this city, that will handle that city. I'm sure when they got to the cross and saw who was on the right and the left, they said, ha. Hallelujah. Are you still there? So that wasn't the expectation. So immediately they saw him on the cross. They said, this man, he doesn't give up. This man. So they now heard him say, my God, my God. Which one is prayer here? Why have you forsaken me? Ha! Is he saying it? He's saying it. You know the way he talks. He teaches in series. He's not done. He said, wait. Then he said, it is finished. Fulfilled. Fulfilled. Where? And did like this. Hey! So they just left him. To now make matters worse, it was women. Women. In their own day, women were not credible witnesses. A highly chauvinistic patriarchal system where women were second grade. You know, Jesus chose the women. Hallelujah. That in itself is theology. The fact that it was women that were the apostles to the apostles. Women. We're going to get that tomorrow. So God is correcting things from the resurrection. And so when the women came, you know the way they said, some women came and said they didn't see his body. You know, if you don't understand that day, you won't know the import of that statement. Some women, it didn't say some brethren, some women came and they said, you know what women know? Maybe they were cooking and they were overtalked and they saw something. Or maybe, you know, when they took something there, they were emotional. So emotional. And you know the way Mary also, the way Mary, John 20, ran to Jesus. Rabboni! You know, she hugged him. She said, don't touch me any longer. When he came among the 12, they couldn't touch him. So he said, come guys now. I said, sir, touch me. We are fine, sir. We are doing well. We are okay here. Yeah. He said, touch me. His spirit has no flesh and bone as he may have. So that one said, let me touch you so you will touch him. So, touch him together. Sir. He said, okay, if you are not satisfied, what do you have to eat? Bring your food. He brought it. He ate it. That's right. He ate it. Where would the food go to? The third heaven. So in verse 44, are you there? So in 25 to 27, the question he was answering was it not said that he will suffer and rise from the dead? So it was a limited conversation. However, if you look at 44, then he came and said to them, these are the words, pay attention now, which I said to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses. Now there's something you must pay attention there, to there. Moses is repeated as a personality twice now. Now, I will tell you again, don't forget, we read Acts 3, where Moses was also singled out. Always pay attention to such details. These are the words which I said to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, verse 44, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding, verse 45, that they might understand the scriptures. So, which means the four gospels in the words of Jesus, listen well, don't mix it up. The four gospels, right, in the words of Jesus, listen well now, Don't mix this up and don't miss it out. The four Gospels, in the words of Jesus, in the actions of Jesus, and the actions of everybody around him, is the interpretation of the Old Testament. The four Gospels, right, in the words of Jesus, in the actions of Jesus, and all the events around him, is the understanding of Genesis through to Malachi. Hallelujah. You know, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15:3, he says how Christ died for our sins. Right? Are you there? Turn there. How Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. How he was buried and rose again the third day, verse 4, according to the scriptures. Now, before you write in, just listen. How did Christ die? Christ died due to betrayal, right? Defamation. People killed him thinking they're doing God service. He died according to the wickedness of people, according to ignorance and unbelief. So the death of Jesus and the facts of the gospel includes the actions of men. So the facts of the gospel include the actions of men around the death of Jesus. You cannot teach the gospel without the betrayal of Jesus, without the lies spoken about him, without the fact that he was killed. So the entire events that led to his death are the facts of the gospel, which includes unbelief. Am I right? Come on. Come on, guys. Ignorance. Wickedness. Right? What about those who felt they were doing God service by killing Jesus? Is that part of the gospel? Is that part of the gospel? Good. Those who thought, for example, his own disciples, who felt he should have responded in anger, vengeance, and killed, or responded in some sort of do a defense and avenge. That's part of the facts. So the facts of the gospel includes the narratives or the narration in the actions of the men around Jesus. So, like I mentioned, in the Things Fall Apart narrative, I must ask myself the question, can I find the same events between Genesis through to Malachi? If so, then I don't read the Old Testament text in piecemeal. I must read them together. You can't find God's word in isolation. You can only find God's word as an answer, a correction, to man's questions, ignorance, or unbelief. So which means that I must not selectively read the Old Testament. So what Jesus did wasn't just to look for certain scriptures about himself. What Jesus did was to say everything was around me. Everything was about me. So, which means that I must not study Genesis and Malachi selectively. That's it. So he opened either understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now go to Matthew 28. Are you learning something? I didn't hear you. Are you learning something? Matthew's Gospel 28. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, that's what power, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, this is the key word now, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Hallelujah. I know I don't have more time again tonight, but I'll take some time to give you a head start towards tomorrow morning. Look at that last statement in verse 20. You know, he said, making disciples in 19. In 18, he says, all authority in heaven and earth. One, single that out. In 19, make disciples. In 20, teach. To observe what things soever I have commanded you. And lo, which is the word oraho. It means to look at and keep your gaze on it. I am with you always, even to the end. Now, let me ask you, if they ask you today, what is that singular fulfillment or fulfillment of the scriptures? For example, if they were, why did you get saved? Why did you believe the gospel? Many of us believe the gospel so that we can get to heaven. To heaven, heaven is in my home. Heaven is my home. Lord, lift me up and make me stand. Finish it for me now. Higher ground. Then there's another one. It's in Yoruba. That's like the kingdom of heaven is the reward of the believer. Lord, don't let me miss my way. In fact, people will pray for you, you say, the Lord will keep you, He will bless you. He will prosper you. The most important, may you not miss heaven. Then you say, amen. After all these miracles, after all, well, may we not miss the ultimate. What is the ultimate? Making heaven. So we believe that that's the reward. That's the ultimate. So what they mean by that is, at the end of the day, when you die, whether 90, 80, 60, 70, 40, make sure we meet in heaven. So when you die, then the angels, if you made it to the last minute, will say, I think he made it. So they pick you up from the grave and take you to the planet heaven. And in case you didn't make it to the last minute, the angels just ask the demons, this is your cargo. So the demons will come and carry you and say, bros. So you go to this side, hell, you go to this side, heaven. Nothing like that exists in the Bible. Nothing. It's just a movie. It's just a movie. That's what it is. In fact, when people die today, we say, he has gone to be with the Lord. He has gone to, so the Lord is somewhere. He has gone to be with the Lord. The Lord is just waiting for those that will be with Him. Right? Again, maybe it's Philippians 1:21, but we'll see it. Maybe that's what they're trying to see. So, you say, well, you get there. So you get there. Then some say, no. Don't be heavenly conscious and earthly useless. Before we get to heaven, we must manifest God. I don't know which one to choose. We must make heaven, yes. Because he's the ultimate. He's the ultimate. Because if you do everything on earth, you don't make heaven, it's vanity. Okay. It's true, brother. It's true. But before we get there and call, are you going to suffer? No. So those ones who say, we want to do it for God who has traveled out of this place. So I don't know which to choose. But then, what is that? If they ask you today, and they ask you, What is the singular promise? The singular promise of God in the scriptures of the prophets that we hold on to. What is the singular promise that Jesus came to fulfill? For those who like to teach grace, I do too. They say, forgiveness of sins. Because their mind is on sin. Because they look at the weight of sin and say, ha, it's only God that can carry this one. Thank God for Jesus. So they believe that all their sins were in a corner. Then God says, hold on, rather than punish you, you should let me put it on Jesus. So God took all the sins that he put in a storeroom and put it on Jesus. But for your grace, I will not be. So it's on Jesus. So they're excited. Oh, thank God. That's why I say, oh God, I'm saved forever. What they are saying is that my sins are just forgiven. Because the way I see the future and the past, it has to be Jesus. It's true. But you see, that's not the singular promise. There is a singular promise of God that if you put it together, if you put the entire Old Testament text together, as we call it, there's a singular promise. In other words, you can say, this is everything he wanted to do. Hallelujah. We're going to explore it. Amen. Hallelujah. That's singular truth. Because two things I'll say tonight, then close, is that Jesus is God. If he is God, that means he came to fulfill the scriptures. So within the four gospels, which I've learned to term the story of God. The four gospels is the story of God. He tells his own story. You know, others told his story. But now, he tells his own story. And that's why John 1:18 says, no man had seen God at any time. But the only begotten, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Or if I'm going to say it in today's terms, he has personally explained himself. So within the four Gospels, we'll find that singular promise of God. Why we have this conference? Why we'll be in church on Sunday and every other Sunday? What's that singular promise? What's that singular promise? Some say, no, he's to take us to heaven at the last day. What's that singular promise? In fact, we have a song like that. When he shall come with trumpet sound, I surely will in him be found. But the right song is, I've forgotten the original language. The what? I can't remember. That's it. I sang it enough to not remember. Huh? You don't even know it. May I in him be found. Then he said then he will sit like this, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne. There are songs you sing when you are in primary school, that when you get to secondary school and you sing it, you think you are doing a comedy skit. You must learn to grow. Is that clear? When you grow, your magnetic songs, you put them aside. No magnetic song, the song that magnetizes you. When you hear that, time! Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne. I'm sure we'll sing it in this conference. And you will sing it by faith. So we assume that that's it. That's the end. Because that's the last stanza. The last days. But that is not the promise of the scriptures. Hallelujah. No. It's not to take us to a day when he will now say, you have done a good job. Now take my robe or take something. No. We're going to find out as we study the scriptures together. Hallelujah. You getting blessed somewhere? So maybe I'm the one that has created a question for you right now, right? Have I started a conversation? Are you sure? Hallelujah. We'll find out tomorrow in the Sunday. We'll find out as we study the Word. You know, the study of the Word of God produces worship. It is not for miracles and signs and wonders, even though those things happen. It produces worship. When you study the Word and you hear the Word, you know, it produces worship. Worship in the Old Testament words, as we say, is used for to make a friendly, familiar greeting where you, when you have come to know someone, you greet the person. Sometimes it's used in a kiss, sometimes in a prostrate, sometimes in kneeling down. And Paul said the essence of his study, that I may know him. And he says the fellowship of his sufferings, which means that the moment he came to that knowledge, he wanted everything about Jesus. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable even to his own death. In this conference, our eyes will open. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will behold Jesus Christ. We'll behold him as he is. We'll find ourselves in him. That our knowledge of Jesus will deepen, sharpen, will be enlarged, will be expanded. That will come to a new discovery of the power of God around the world. That in this conference, God's mission on earth will be open to us. God's will on earth will be open to us. In the name of Jesus. Lift your hands and just bless him. Father, we thank you. Give him praise. Lift your hands and thank him. Are you ready for the Word? Are you sure? Lift your hands, let's sing together. Our Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, we thank you for the fellowship of the saints. We thank you for the influence of your Spirit. We receive your Word, the written Word, that unveils to us the living Word. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He's glorified, and we're edified. Amen! Hallelujah. So where are you opening to? Let me disappoint you. Acts 3. Hallelujah. You know, we began this convention 1995. It used to be called Rivers of Joy, Times of Refreshing. And that has been the only text we started with. So I'm not about to remove the ancient landmarks that I set. Acts 3. You ready? I pay very good attention. We're going to do a whole lot of teaching tomorrow. And the way the services are going to be is that rather than have the evening service that we usually do by 6, we're going to have all the services collapsed into 2 for us. So we'll expect that you get the best out of the meetings. And we'll go do a lot of teaching and a whole lot of believers and Holy Ghost meetings together. I believe that you came for that purpose. Praise the Lord. It's many of you who came from across the country, some outside the country. We welcome you well. And we tell you that your expectations will be met by the Spirit of God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive, until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets, since the world began. Verse 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. Verse 23. It shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear the prophet shall be destroyed from amongst the people. 24. Ye and all the prophets, from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Now, we'll go into all that detail tomorrow. But Peter is doing something here that we need to know why he takes this approach. First thing we've seen is that he goes into Moses. That's the opening character or personality that he mentions. Then he says, all the prophets. And then he begins from Samuel. Now, the truth is, this is a book written by or put together by Luke. Luke is the accepted author of the book of Acts. And so you'll discover that what Luke has done here is to show the similarity of what Jesus himself did in the four Gospels as he rounded off the conversations he had with them in the 40 days. So I want you to put your hands in Matthew 28, interestingly, then Luke 24, verse 25 through to 27. Praise the Lord. I said, praise the Lord. Now, Luke 24. Put your hands in Matthew 28. Luke 24, 25. Now, there was this conversation that Jesus had upon his resurrection with two men or two persons. One of them was Cleopas. The other is believed to be his wife. And then he said to them, after they had obviously shown their doubt, or let's say unbelief, about the resurrection of Jesus, then he says to them in verse 25, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Notice that statement. All that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, notice something in here. To believe all that the prophets have spoken. And then, how do we know what the prophets said? What was written? All that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter his glory? Beginning at Moses. And all the prophets. He expounded to them in all the scriptures. The things concerning himself. The first thing is that we were not given the details of the things he said. We're only given the summary of what he said. Ought not Christ, 26, to have suffered these things and then to enter into his glory? Then he told us where he taught them from. Moses, which is Genesis, and all the prophets, which is through to Malachi. Now, you need to pay very good attention here. In verse 44, so we could first of all say, well, the truth is, Jesus is teaching about his resurrection. And so in teaching about his resurrection, he's teaching from Genesis to Malachi. That's okay. But if you go to verse 44, verse 44 was now where he met some more persons, which included the 12. Of course, now Judas is not there. Now, when he met the others in 44, he said unto them. Now, the prior text we read is specific. It's specific on the event. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, 26, and to enter into his glory? That's specific. Which is the doubt in their minds in verse 21 was, we had thought, we had believed, we had hoped. It will have been he that will redeem Israel. Okay? So, he answers them. Why did I say that? Now, the scriptures, Genesis through to Malachi precisely, and we can also extend that to the book of Revelation, are oftentimes read as a conversation. Now, in a conversation, you must find out what brought about this statement. Oftentimes, we use the answers for the wrong questions. We use the answers because you'll find there are questions and answers. There are questions and answers in scriptures. There are questions. Now, let me just give you a background to that. In Psalm 78 verse 2, the psalmist, or David now, he said, I will open my mouth and speak in parables. I'll speak in parables and dark sayings which had been said from the beginning. Now, there are two words in there, Psalm 78 verse 2. When it says parables, parables means illustrations, where you use an illustration to explain a spiritual truth. Now, we will have thought that Jesus was the first person to teach in parables. That's not true. Because if Jesus taught in parables, and Moses and the prophets did not teach in parables, then Jesus is not the Christ. So, Jesus taught in parables because a good volume of the Old Testament text, as we call it, were also written in parables. So the Greek is the word parabole, two words. Para. Besides. Then ekbalo, to throw besides. Which means, I am talking about mathematics, then to make you understand mathematics, I now use biology, which is what you are used to. I'm talking about biology, to make you to understand biology, I use maybe sociology. So I put it beside it, so I look for what is similar in what I'm talking about. Let me see if you understand what I just said now. So, let me see, come on. Let me see if you understand what I'm saying. So, which means that if the psalmist is letting us know that the Old Testament, as we call it, has a whole lot of parables, illustrations. Now, why would the writers of scripture use illustrations? Once again, I said, read your Bible like a conversation. Did you understand that? Come on, did you understand that? A conversation will have speakers. What did he say that brought about this answer? Now, look at that, Psalm 78 again, verse 2. To utter dark sayings. Dark sayings is the Hebrew word Chidah, C-H-I, double D-A-H, C-H-I, double D-A-H. Now, that word Chidah is the same, is like the synonym of the often used words in the New Testament Greek, as we refer to it, mystery, mysterion, mystery. Now, the word Chidah and the word mystery simply means what should be explained or what should be answered or you call it perplexing questions. Now, these questions, listen carefully now, are found primarily in the heart of those that don't believe. These questions are found primarily in the heart of those that don't believe. Tomorrow we're going to get into more details. Praise the Lord. I said praise the Lord. Alright, good. So, these questions are not found in the mouth of God. These questions are found in the hearts or the words or the actions of those that don't believe, or better still, those that don't understand. Amen. I said amen. Are you with me? Come on, guys, are you with me? Are you with me? Alright, so they're found there. So the moment I know that the Old Testament books has illustrations and questions, that means that the conversation, the method of interpreting scripture is a conversational method. What was the question that brought about this answer? What is the answer to which question? So I must find out what was the conversation. What was the conversation? So if I decide to go to a text of scripture without knowing the conversation, I'm going to lift it out of context. Hallelujah. For example, if I say something, I say, don't you know that I'm in charge? Then, I say, I am in charge here. So you pick that statement and say, he said he is in charge of the world. Or he's in charge of my life. I'll say, no. Somebody got to the door and asked the question. Who can I talk to here if I have questions? Then he answered, I am in charge. It doesn't mean I'm in charge of everything. It means in the question and answer, is in charge of the place where the man sought to enter. Now, why did I go to the length of saying all this? Because I said tomorrow again, don't forget, we're going to go into more details. I believe, and I've said it to you in church many times, that I believe that some of the greatest injustices that have been done to us in our own generation is the breaking up of scriptures into chapters and verses. I believe it's one of the greatest challenges we've had, because I believe, and I must admit, that those who did it with the view to help our reading. But they have gotten more problems for us than solutions. Like Brother Tokes would say, plus one, minus 100. You gave us an advantage that brought more disadvantages. Because the breaking up of scripture into verses is an interpretation of the person who did it. That person has interpreted it on his own. And many times. Because your grouping of words and statements shows you that you believe that they are to be together. And they have a central theme or the central subject. So the minute you do that, you've already given us an interpretation that nobody, none of those who wrote the scriptures gave us. Let me see how you understand what I just said now. So it'll make a lot of sense if we read the whole books. Then, in our study, discover what the conversation was. Hallelujah. You learning something? Alright, so you must read scriptures like as what? As a conversation. Who said what? Who responded? What were they talking about? Glory to God. What were they talking about? You must know. Now, how did I get here? I was in Luke, right? I was in Luke. Before I get back to Luke, don't forget again that it means that the book of Genesis, we're going to go into the details tomorrow, is equally in a conversation. There are answers to questions. in a parable form. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That answers the questions in a parable form. So, having said that, it means that I must know what is the question, what is the answer. So that if I bring it to today, I'll be able to answer the right questions. One of the things that I've been teaching you is the way to read scriptures. And I said the first thing you need to do is to ensure that you heard what the first audience heard. If you didn't hear it, you can't have a way to apply it in your world or to bring it to application. Allow me to use that word, I don't really like it, in our world today. I told you how I read Things Fall Apart. And I decided to read Things Fall Apart, Man of the People, Hour of God. I love Things Fall Apart, because I believe, I've said it many times, that the late Professor Chinua Achebe is arguably the best storyteller in the history of Africa, I can say the world. You know, I think so. But I wanted to find out, how was he able to put, of course, recently, Professor Oshoka, for the first time, is also writing fiction in the way he does. But then Chinua Achebe was able to write the challenges of pre-independent Nigeria, in a story. A story he set hundreds of years, I believe, before the independence. And so, the first thing is, if you read that book like it's 2020, you won't understand it. You must suffer, go back. What was he responding to? Was responding to certain social political problems in his time, which interestingly still exist today. So what do? I first of all understand the problems he was solving with his story. Then I ask myself, are those problems still here today? If they are, then I understand what he responded to. Then I bring it into my world now. I say, okay, so I don't want to make statements that will say exactly what he was answering so that I don't get into trouble. But he answered questions. You know, I may not agree with all of it, but most of it I do. Now, the same way Jesus read what we call the Old Testament. Oftentimes the reason why we have that disconnection between what we refer to as the Old Testament and then the New is because we hardly even know what language was used. What was the question that was being answered? What was the situation in the world? It's the same situation in existence today. Okay, so I said, must therefore find the conversation. Who was responding to what? Until that happens, you're very likely to misunderstand the text of Scripture. Hallelujah. So which means the book of Genesis is an answer. It's an answer. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I'm only setting the background for tomorrow morning, right? Is that clear? Are you learning something? I'm not yet in my text. So Jesus was answering, we're back in Luke now. What was the question? Verse 21. That was what it was responding to. We had hoped to have he that will redeem Israel. In other words, they had cast their hopes on Jesus to be the redeemer of Israel. And there's a strong word in there, the Greek word lutron, or lutrosis, together, means to pay a ransom and set free a slave. So they had hoped that Jesus would do that because they believed he was the Christ. The truth is, they did. But what kind of Christ did they believe he was? They felt he was a political king, a political ruler, one who will upstage Herod And then Pilate and all the religious authorities. They thought that was what he was going to do. So he disappointed them. You know, till today, the kind of Savior Jesus is still disappoints people. Because they felt, how could somebody stop the winds, cast out demons, raise the dead? I mean, if you're a member of the church, then you just have been posing. Whatever. This man, get out. And then you saw how he commanded the winds. Peace be still. The wind went, Lazarus Greek. Said, come forth. The man came out. The daughter of Jairus. Talitha Kumi. I mean, made her eyes. She came up. I said, wow. You saw how demons ran towards him and they bum on the floor. See power. See power. And he walked on the sea. Have you ever seen anybody walk on the sea? Not even a swimming pool. Somebody walked on the sea. He didn't just walk on the sea. He called an unbelieving diver. That old. Come on. Peter said, wow, we walked on the sea. They came to arrest him again. Their son, they sing glory, glory cloud. They came to arrest him. And then Peter just said, when I finish with you, Jesus will finish the rest. He caught the guy and said, what? Jesus took the air, put it back. Laughter, ha, today, not today. You know, have you ever tried to call someone to go and fight for you? I say, but I shall go. Then Jesus said, who did it? So let's go. And he goes and say, guys, calm down. What are you doing? Say, just calm down, calm down. You know, we, sir, I said, no, I told you to come out. I said, the other guy on the other side said, your brother cannot fight. So they are thought Jesus is that brother Shagu. That when he's done with Herod and done with Pilate and he's done with the chief priests and rulers. That's why they were fighting for assistant pastor 1 and 2. Who sits to the right and left? Say, So you know that we are siblings. And naturally, John is nice, James is nicer. And the mother even came to church and said, Pastor, you know, these children, they really follow you. They believe in your ministry. They're always sharing your post. They're always praying for you. Who will be here and there? Say, do you know who is going to be there? They say, in your kingdom. That felt, you will handle this city, that will handle that city. I'm sure when they got to the cross and saw who was on the right and the left, they said, ha. Hallelujah. Are you still there? So that wasn't the expectation. So immediately they saw him on the cross. They said, this man, he doesn't give up. This man. So you now hear him say, my God, my God. Which one is prayer here? Why have you forsaken me? Ha! Is he saying it? He's saying it. You know the way he talks. He teaches in series. He's not done. Say, wait. Then he said, it is finished. Fulfilled. Where? And did like this. Hey. So they just left him. To now make matters worse, it was women. Women. In their own day, women were not credible witnesses. A highly chauvinistic patriarchal system where women were second grade. You know, Jesus chose the women. Hallelujah. That in itself is theology. The fact that it was women that were the apostles to the apostles. Women. We're going to get there tomorrow. So God is collecting things from the resurrection. And so when the women came, you know, the way they said, some women came and said they didn't see his body. You know, if you don't understand their day, you won't know the import of that statement. Some women, it didn't say some brethren, some women came and they said, you know what women know? Maybe they were cooking and they were overtalked and they saw something. Or maybe, you know, when they took something there, they were emotional. So emotional. And you know the way Mary also, the way Mary in John 20 ran to Jesus, Araboni! You know, she hugged him. He said, don't touch me any longer. When he came among the 12, they couldn't touch him. So he said, come guys now. I said, sir, touch me. We are fine, sir. We are doing well. We are okay here. He said, ah. He said, touch me. His spirit has no flesh and bone as in hell. So that one said, let me touch you so you will touch him. So, touch him together. Sir. He said, okay, if you are not satisfied, what do you have to eat? Bring your food. He brought it. He ate it. That's right. He ate it. Where would the food go to? The third heaven. So in verse 44, are you there? So in 25 to 27, the question he was answering was it not said that he will suffer and rise from the dead? So it was a limited conversation. However, if you look at 44, then he came and said to them, these are the words, pay attention now, which I said to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses. Now there's something you must pay attention there. To there. Moses is repeated as a personality twice now. Now I will tell you again, don't forget, we read Acts 3, where Moses was also singled out. Always pay attention to such details. These are the words which I said to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, verse 44, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened it, they understand it, verse 45, that they might understand the scriptures. So, which means, the four gospels in the words of Jesus, listen well, don't mix it up. The four gospels, right, in the words of Jesus, listen well now, don't mix this up and don't miss it out. The four gospels in the words of Jesus, in the actions of Jesus, and the actions of everybody around him, is the interpretation of the Old Testament. The four gospels, right, in the words of Jesus, in the actions of Jesus, and all the events around it, is the understanding of Genesis through to Malachi. Hallelujah. You know, Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15:3, he says how Christ died for our sins. Right? Are you there? Turn there. How Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. How he was buried and rose again the third day, verse 4, according to the scriptures. Now, before you write in, just listen. How did Christ die? Christ died due to betrayal, right? Defamation. People killed him thinking they're doing God service. He died according to the wickedness of people, according to ignorance and unbelief. So the death of Jesus and the facts of the gospel includes the actions of men. So the facts of the gospel include the actions of men around the death of Jesus. You cannot teach the gospel without the betrayal of Jesus, without the lies spoken about him, without the fact that he was killed. So the entire events that led to his death are the facts of the gospel, which includes unbelief. Am I right? Come on. Come on, guys. Ignorance. Wickedness. Right? What about those who felt they were doing God service by killing Jesus? Is that part of the gospel? Is that part of the gospel? Good. Those who thought, for example, his own disciples, who felt he should have responded in anger, vengeance, and killed, or responded in some sort of do a defense and avenge. That's part of the facts. So the facts of the gospel includes the narratives or the narration in the actions of the men around Jesus. So, like I mentioned, in the Things Fall Apart narrative, I must ask myself the question, can I find the same events between Genesis through to Malachi? If so, then I don't read the Old Testament text in piecemeal. I must read them together. You can't find God's word in isolation. You can only find God's word as an answer, a correction, to man's questions, ignorance, or unbelief. So which means that I must not selectively read the Old Testament. So what Jesus did wasn't just to look for certain scriptures about himself. What Jesus did was to say everything was around me. Everything was about me. So, which means that I must not study Genesis and Malachi selectively. That's it. So he opened either understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Now go to Matthew 28. Are you learning something? I didn't hear you. Are you learning something? Matthew's Gospel 28. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, that's what power, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, this is the key word now, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Hallelujah. I know I don't have more time again tonight, but I'll take some time to give you a head start towards tomorrow morning. Look at that last statement in verse 20. You know, he said, making disciples in 19. In 18, he says, all authority in heaven and earth. One, single that out. In 19, make disciples. In 20, teach to observe what things soever I have commanded you. And lo, which is the word oraho, it means to look at and keep your gaze on it. I am with you always, even to the end. Now, let me ask you, if they ask you today, what is that singular fulfillment or fulfillment of the scriptures? For example, if they were, why did you get saved? Why did you believe the gospel? Many of us believe the gospel so that we can get to heaven. Heaven is in my home. Heaven is my home. Lord, lift me up and make me stand. Finish it for me now. Higher ground. Then there's another one, is in Yoruba. Jaba oru lere odi bago manyekuna baba mumidele o. That's like the kingdom of heaven is the reward of the believer. Lord, don't let me miss my way. In fact, people will pray for you and say, the Lord will keep you. He will bless you. He will prosper you. The most important, may you not miss heaven. Then you say, amen. After all these miracles, after all, may we not miss the ultimate. What is the ultimate? Making heaven. So we believe that's the reward. That's the ultimate. So what they mean by that is, at the end of the day, when you die, whether 90, 80, 60, 70, 40, make sure we meet in heaven. So when you die, then the angels, if you made it to the last minute, will say, I think he made it. So they pick you up from the grave and take you to the planet heaven. And in case you didn't make it to the last minute, the angels just ask the demons, this is your cargo. So the demons come and carry you and say, bros. So you go to this side, hell, you go to this side, heaven. Nothing like that exists in the Bible. Nothing. It's just a movie. It's just a movie. That's what it is. In fact, when people die today, we say, he has gone to be with the Lord. He has gone to, so the Lord is somewhere. He has gone to be with the Lord. The Lord is just waiting for those that will be with him. Right? Again, maybe it's Philippians 1:21. But we'll see it. Maybe that's what they're trying to see. So, you say, well, you get there. So you get there. Then some say, no. Don't be heavenly conscious and earthly useless. Before we get to heaven, we must manifest God. I don't know which one to choose. We must make heaven, yes. Because it's the ultimate. It's the ultimate. Because if you do everything on earth, you don't make heaven, it's vanity. Okay. It's true, brother. It's true. But before we get there and call, are you going to suffer? No. So those ones who say, we want to do it for God who has traveled out of this place. So I don't know which you choose. But then, what is that, if they ask you today, and they ask you, what is the singular promise of God in the scriptures of the prophets that we hold on to? What is the singular promise that Jesus came to fulfill? For those who like to teach grace, I do too. They'll say, forgiveness of sins. Because their mind is on sin. Because they look at the weight of sin and say, ha, it's only God that can carry this one. Thank God for Jesus. So they believe that all their sins were in a corner. Then God says, hold on, rather than punish you, you should let me put it on Jesus. So God took all the sins that he put in a storeroom and put it on Jesus. But for your grace, I will not be. So it's on Jesus. So they're excited. Oh, thank God. That's why I say, oh God, I'm saved forever. What they are saying is that my sins are just forgiven. Because the way I see the future and the past, it has to be Jesus. It's true. But you see, that's not the singular promise. There is a singular promise of God that if you put it together, if you put the entire Old Testament text together, as we call it, there's a singular promise. In other words, you can say, this is everything he wanted to do. Hallelujah. We're going to explore it. Amen. Hallelujah. That's singular truth. Because two things I'll say tonight and then close. is that Jesus is God. If he is God, that means he came to fulfill the scriptures. So within the four gospels, which I've learned to term the story of God. The four gospels is the story of God. He tells his own story. You know, others told his story. But now, he tells his own story. And that's why John 1:18 says, no man had seen God at any time, but the only begotten, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Or if I'm going to say it in today's terms, he has personally explained himself. So within the four Gospels, we'll find that singular promise of God. Why we have this conference? Why we'll be in church on Sunday and every other Sunday? What's that singular promise? What's that singular promise? Some say, no, he's to take us to heaven at the last day. What's that singular promise? In fact, we have a song like that. When he shall come with trumpet sound, I surely will in him be found. But the right song is, I've forgotten the original language. The what? I can't remember. That's it. I sang it enough to not remember. Huh? You don't even know it. May I in him be found. Then he said then he will sit like this, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne. There are songs you sing when you are in primary school. That when you get to secondary school and you sing it, we think you are doing a comedy skit. You must learn to grow. Is that clear? When you grow, your magnetic songs, you put them aside. No matter the song that magnetizes you. When you hear it, they say, time! Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne. I'm sure we'll sing it in this conference. I will sing it. By faith. So we assume that that's it. That's the end. Because that's the last stanza. The last days. But that is not the promise of the scriptures. Hallelujah. No. It's not to take us to a day when he will now say, you have done a good job. Now take my robe or take something. No. We're going to find out as we study the scriptures together. Hallelujah. You're getting blessed somewhere? So maybe I'm the one that has created a question for you right now, right? Have I started a conversation? Are you sure? Hallelujah. We'll find out tomorrow in the Sunday. We'll find out as we study the word. You know, the study of the word of God produces worship. It is not for miracles and signs and wonders, even though those things happen. It produces worship. When you study the word, and you hear the word, you know, it produces worship. Worship, in the Old Testament words, as we say, is used for, to make a friendly, familiar greeting, where you, when you have come to know someone, you greet the person. Sometimes it's used in a kiss, sometimes in a prostrate, sometimes in kneeling down. And Paul said, the essence of his study, that I may know him. And it says the fellowship of his sufferings, which means that the moment he came to that knowledge, he wanted everything about Jesus. The power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable even to his own death. In this conference, our eyes will open. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will behold Jesus Christ. We'll behold him as he is. We'll find ourselves in him. That our knowledge of Jesus will deepen, sharpen, will be enlarged, will be expanded. That will come to a new discovery of the power of God around the world. That in this conference, God's mission on earth will be open to us. God's will on earth will be open to us. In the name of Jesus, lift your hands and just bless him. Father, we thank you. Give him praise. Lift your hands and thank him.